You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you are challenged, convicted, and comforted by God's word.
Amen. Good news in a chaotic world, isn't it? God promises to bring his kingdom. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning as we continue looking at the Gospel of Mark. We got a chunk of scripture that I want to start out with this morning from Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 34. So if you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 1 through 34. Here this morning, we're moving from a section of experiences where Jesus is interacting. He's been interacting, having some confrontational experiences with religious leaders, with his own family, and he's been facing difficulty of ministry. Right along with the successes of ministry and the crowds that are gathering around him, he's increasingly been under pressure of those who want to come against him and want to attack him, and those who don't understand what he's doing. So we're moving from that into now this morning a section of Jesus teaching. We saw that Jesus came and he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God. That's what a passage that Ethan just read this morning. Jesus came and he proclaims this amazing message of the kingdom of God. We read the summary statement of that in Mark 1. This morning we're going to see what did that proclamation really look like? What was the content of the message of the kingdom? And we're going to see a series of three different parables that Jesus gives. A parable of the sower, parable of the growing seed, and parable of the mustard seed. And then he also does some teaching with his disciples. So I want to read the whole passage this morning. And rather than just by moving through it verse by verse, we're going to draw out of it the key themes, because it's all a set of interlocking themes that are woven through every one of these verses in each of these different passages. So that's what we're going to do. Mark chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. And if you don't have a Bible with you, you can check in the seat rack in front of you. There are some Bibles right there as well. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him so that he got into a boat, and he sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sowed in them. And these are the ones sown along the rocky ground. And the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things, enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown in the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given. From the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Now this morning, we're going to see how there are a few kind of key things that Jesus is wanting to teach in each one of those sections of Scripture. And they all kind of point our hearts to one central idea. It's this, that we, God's people, are being called out into a lost world with God's Word, which is the only thing that can bring true life. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. Before we go any further, let's just pause and have a word of prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to bless this morning. Lord, we want to ask in Jesus' name that you would show us what you have to say to us this morning. We thank you for the beauty of your word which comes to us, and when it penetrates our hearts, Lord, it brings life. God, we want to ask that you would send your Holy Spirit so that we can receive your word in faith, and Lord, that you would move in us so that we want to go out and be faithful to the mission of planting your word out in your world. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. So we're going to look at three different aspects that come through in this passage. The relationship between the word of God and the kingdom of God. We're going to look at the call on the life of sowers. And we're going to look at the lost world. So those are the three kind of things we're going to be moving through in our time this morning. First thing, the word and the kingdom. The very first thing that we need to see that comes through in different ways throughout this passage is that there is an intimate relationship between the word of God and the life of the kingdom, the flourishing of the kingdom of God. We see it right away in the parable of the sower, and when Jesus talks about it and explains it, this parable of a man who goes out and sows different seed out there, we read that Jesus, in interpreting this in verse 14, he says, the sower sows the word. Everyone say, the word is the seed. The word is the seed. The word is the seed. The word is the seed that produces kingdom life in this world. And it's the only seed that can produce kingdom life in this world. And when we talk about the word, most foundationally, we're talking about Scripture right here. But we're also talking about the proclamation of the word. When the word is spoken in the form of preaching, in the form of sharing what God's word has to say, the word is the manifestation of the will and the mind of God in the world today. And one thing that we need to see about this amazing word that Jesus says the sower sows is that the word is incredibly potent and powerful, right? We read in verse 8, some of the seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. How many of you know that farmers would love a return like that on their seed, huh? That's an incredible yield. It's a yield far beyond anything we imagine. And Jesus is talking about this relative power of the seed to what it can produce. And the seed is this tiny little thing. And when you see a seed in the palm of your hand, it doesn't look all that special, does it? It's small, it's hard, it doesn't even look like it has life. And yet that has a DNA to produce something far beyond its size. You know, you hold in your hand a little acorn, and in many ways you could say you're holding in your hand an oak tree. And what it can produce is far beyond anything that you can imagine. And that's what Jesus wants us to understand about the Word of God. And what he tells us is that when the Word of God goes forth and the Word of God is received, then the Word of God produces the kingdom of God. So the sower parable kind of talks about what is the key thing that we're throwing out there. It's the Word of God. Then we see these other two parables, the parable of the growing seed in verse 26 through verse 29, and then the parable of the mustard seed, verses 30 through 32. Those are two more parables where Jesus then kind of digs into this relationship between the Word and the kingdom. And what does he tell us about this relationship? Look at verse 26. He says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and he rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. Let me ask you a question. Is the power in the farmer? Does the farmer have the power to produce a crop? No. What has the power? The seed, right? He goes out, he sows it, and then he kind of goes to sleep, and he wakes up, and he goes to sleep, and he wakes up, and he looks out, and suddenly there's a crop that's out there in his field. So what the Lord is telling us is that as the seed of God's word, as the seed of the gospel is consistently cast out, as it goes out there, that the kingdom of God is ushered in a way that in some ways we just have to say is it's mysterious. The kingdom of God does not come through political process. The kingdom of God does not come through mechanisms created by man. The kingdom of God can't be instituted through normal systems. The kingdom of God is something God himself produces in a way that in many ways is like a mystery. You know, you put the seed in the ground, it's there, and then all of a sudden something starts to spring up. Something else Jesus is doing here is he's pushing back against what many of the people in his day believed. A lot of the people in his day believed, his fellow Jews believed that the kingdom of God was going to come in one great big fiery event. And the Messiah was going to come. He was going to defeat Rome. He was going to drive out the pagan powers. And in one fell swoop, the kingdom of God was going to come in and Israel would once again take its rightful place in the world. That's what they were all expecting to happen. And that's not what Jesus says is going to happen, is it? He says it's going to be more like the growing of grain. And so it's going to go down and it's going to slowly grow up and there's going to be a harvest and the kingdom is going to expand and it's going to go out further and further into this world and the kingdom of God is going to be seen. And then one day the harvest will come. So there's this sense of the kingdom being something that is already here. It's already in our midst. It's growing up right now. But then one day it's going to come and Jesus will return and that will be the sudden return of Christ. Again, Ethan talked about that in the singing of the worship. He's going to come and it'll be harvest time. How do you know once it's harvest time, farmers are really busy, right? When harvest comes, when it's time to gather the crop, this thing that seems to take forever, it's like hurry up and wait, right? Plant the seed, then you wait, and then all of a sudden it's time. Something else we should see about the kingdom is that Jesus uses these images of bounty. He uses these images of life to describe what the kingdom of God is like. It's a place of abundance. It's a place of peace and safety. Look at the parable of the mustard seed. He says it goes into the ground. It's this tiny little seed, right? But then what does it produce? He says, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes, verse 32, and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that birds of the air can make nests in its shade. It becomes this place of refuge. It becomes a place of safety. It becomes this image of obedience. So the word of God goes out into the world and it produces the life of God's kingdom. Now, how does it do that? What is it about the word that does that? Well, I think we can look at least a couple different things. One of the reasons that the word is capable of doing that is because the word of God conveys the will of God. The word of God conveys God's point of view on the world. It conveys God's perspective. And so that when it comes into a person's heart and when they receive that word, right, they're receiving a whole new mind-blowing mind expansion, right, when the word comes in. Anybody ever have that experience where God just broadens your point of view? Your heart is changed? What is it that actually brings transformation? It's when you go from you've seen the world this way to now you see the world this way. And your eyes open up. I had that experience as a young adult. I had spent a few, probably 2 or 3 weeks doing some mission work. I was in Cancun. Sounds like a rough call, doesn't it? I was actually out of the main strip of the tourist area of Cancun. And I was out serving in these villages, in these mud huts. Literally, people had built these huts out of sticks. And I'd helped build an orphanage and do some different stuff. And I was involved in things and living in kind of nasty conditions and not eating well and all that kind of stuff. I sound like a real martyr, don't I? Well, my free day came and I went. We took a bus into downtown Cancun, and I can remember just walking into the mall. If you've ever been there, you walk into this enormous air conditioned mall, and it was like visiting another planet. And I went up and I got some food in the food court, and I remember sitting down and looking at all these kind of college party kids walking around, and I got to be honest with you, man, I climbed up onto a big old pedestal in my own heart, and I sat down there and I put on my black robes of judgment, and I looked around and I just said, these people are so clueless. They're so clueless about the need that's around here. These people are such consumers. And I got to be honest, it's embarrassing to admit. I was looking out and casting judgment and all this kind of stuff. And God, by his mercy and grace, in just one moment, the word of God came, boom, and right into my heart. And you know what? The Lord said to me real clearly, he said, every single person you see is an eternal soul. Now, that's just one little part of God's word that pierced my heart. And what do you think happened? Suddenly, my perspective changed. I realized that these people, just as much as anybody sitting out there in the villages, these people need the gospel of Jesus Christ. I realized how much I need the gospel. Adam, you are such a jerk. You know, you judgmental guy sitting here casting judgment on these people. You don't know these people. I realized how much my heart lacked the love of God for people and compassion for people. And all it took was one little arrow of the truth of God's word to penetrate my heart, and suddenly something new came. All it took was one little seed of the truth of God's word to come into my heart, and my eyes were open. And the way I saw these people changed, and the way I saw myself changed, and my desire and what I wanted to do changed. How does the word of God produce the kingdom of God? Well, what it does is when it's received into the human heart, the word of God actually transforms us. It makes us different. We see the world differently, and now we think God's thoughts after him. We see the world in God's terms, in God's light, in light of God's truth. And now we begin to operate in a different way. And that's really fundamentally what has to happen. How many of you know you can, we talk about change coming from the outside, external change. You can pass 1,000 laws, but you can't change the human heart, can you? What's the only thing that can really change the heart? It's when God's truth, God's word, God's light enters into our heart, pierces our heart, and it can produce in us the very life and perspective of God that changes us, radically changes us. So the word of God produces the kingdom of God because it produces people who now are citizens of that kingdom. They see things in the same light, in the same terms as the king. And the very life of God lives in it. There's a reason that it uses this imagery of seed, because seed carries the DNA of the plant. And so the mind of God, the DNA of God, is actually planted into our own hearts. And we begin to see things from God's perspective. Now, right along with this, though, there's something that's critical we have to see, and I've been kind of implying it as I've been going through it. We see it throughout this passage that it's not enough just to hear the word of God, is it? It's not enough just to have the word thrown at you. That's not going to produce real change. A lot of people, they look at the word and it's just a seed. If it doesn't go down into soil that's ready to receive it, it's not going to produce life. That's the whole point of the parable of the sower. And Jesus goes on, and he points out in actually several different times. Look at verse 9. Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He says the same thing again in verse 23. He says, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Scan down the page and look at verse 33. It says, "With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it." So there's this reality that the word of God has this incredible potential. It has this incredible, it's potent, and it can produce new life when it goes into us. It can produce the life of the kingdom in our hearts. But if the word is not received in faith, we'll never get it. We'll never understand it. We'll never receive it. And Jesus actually goes a little further. And right here in look at verses 10, 11, and 12. In verses 10, 11, and 12, Jesus has shared the parable, and now he's speaking with his followers. And he's talking about this critical nature of receiving the word in faith. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12, everyone say those around him. Those around him. It says, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, and he said, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside," everyone say those outside, those outside. "But for those outside, everything is in parable." Everything is in parables. Now stop right there. Do you remember last week when we were talking about Jesus inviting us into his family? If you were here last week, you remember that the story last week concludes with Jesus sitting inside a room, and he's surrounded by people who are sitting at his feet like Mary did when she chose to listen to Jesus in the story of Mary and Martha. They're sitting there receiving from Jesus. They want the life of what Jesus has to say. And those are the ones who are inside the house. Who is standing outside the house? Do you remember in the story last week, calling in and sending for Jesus? His mother and his brothers, right? So there's the people inside the house who are receiving what Jesus has to say with faith. Who's standing outside the house? His mother and his brother. And are they there to say, hey, Jesus, we want to hear you teach? Is that what they're there for? No, remember, they're there to actually physically, they have come to physically grab Jesus and to drag him off because they're afraid that he's losing his mind. In other words, they do not hear what Jesus is doing. They don't hear what Jesus is saying through the eyes of faith. And here again, we see this theme. And in fact, if you look in verses 31 and 32 in chapter 3 from last week, you read about his brothers came standing outside. And then you look at verse 34, those who sat around him. And then you see the exact same theme repeated right here in chapter 4, verse 10, those around him. And then he talks about, in verse 11, those outside. Do you see that kind of theme? That doesn't come out by accident. Mark's trying to draw our attention to something. There's two ways to respond to Jesus. You either respond in faith and you draw closer to him and you sit at his feet, or you stand outside and you try to evaluate. And so Jesus wants us to understand that the parables have a purpose. Jesus doesn't just lay out the truth A, B, C, D so that you can sit back there and be the judge of his word and evaluate what he's trying to say. Jesus tells the word in parables so that they may indeed see but not perceive. They may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Now, I have to move on from this point, but I want to hit the core of this. What Jesus is saying there is that he tells the parables to test the heart. Jesus tells the parables to test the heart. When Jesus says something, are you going to lean in closer to hear more? Or are you going to sit back and try to judge whether what he's saying is true? Jesus demands that we trust him, that we trust his word. And only a heart of trust can receive in itself the word of God and then experience the life of the kingdom of God. These are the things that Jesus wants to understand. So the word produces kingdom life when it's received in faith. Second thing that I want us to look at briefly is the sower. Jesus the irony is Jesus starts off with this parable of the sower, right? And it's this guy who goes out and is throwing the seed. And what is Jesus doing when he's telling that parable and all the other parables? He's doing the sower. He is the sower, right? Jesus is the very first sower. He's throwing the word out. He's spreading the message. He's spreading the word of God, right? And the first thing we need to see about Jesus who goes out and he casts the seed into the soil is that Jesus is not like other farmers, is he? Anybody ever do any farming in here? Have you ever do any gardening? Let me ask you a question. Did you just grab the seed in handfuls and just kind of throw it out there when you were doing this? I can still remember when I was 12 years old, I got my first major job and summer job. I was working in the watermelon fields. I really remember the very first day when we went out and the farmer handed us these kind of apron sort of things, like what you would hold nails in. And we tied it on our waist. It was early spring. And he took out a canister of seed. And the first thing he did to us was explain how expensive this seed is. He said, this is really expensive stuff. You don't want to waste it. And we opened our pouch and we poured seed in. And then he explained exactly what he wanted us to do. He said, start at the beginning of the row. You take only two seeds out. You take the two seeds out. You poke them in the ground. You cover them up. Then you take two big steps and you poke the next one. And you take two big steps and you poke the next one. He, in other words, was encouraging us to guard what was the most precious resource. And as we planted those seeds, as we went through just a month later, we had vines that covered the entire field. Just those two seeds we planted in each place. But the point is we were very discriminate. He had taken time to plow the field. He had taken time to prepare all the rows. He took time to explain to us. He said, you don't want to plant it out on the road. You want to plant it right here in the middle. Is that what this farmer does at all? No, he reaches in and he's just throwing this stuff. Now, some of it was the farming methods of those days. They would sometimes do broadcast sowing. But this guy is not worried about where the seed falls, is it? He's worried that the seed gets out there. He wants the seed to go out everywhere. You know, we as people, we can be very judgmental about what we think people, what people will receive or what people won't receive. And we look around and we think, well, you know, I'll plant one little seed here of truth. I'll plant one little seed here. That one, I don't think they look like they're going to be able to pull this whole Christianity thing off. So we'll pass them by and I'll find some soil that looks a little bit more prepared. And that's often how we go out and we sow the seed. But that's not what God calls us to. We look at Jesus and he is this farmer that is just a farmer that is prodigal. In other words, he just pours it out. He just is generous with the seed. And the next thing I want us to see about the sower is that Jesus calls us to imitate him. So he's out there preaching the word. Look in verse 21. Now, Jesus is still here with his own disciples. He's been explaining to them the nature of the kingdom and the nature relationship between the word and the kingdom of God and helping them understand these things. And then what we see in verses 21 through 25 is a call to the disciples to do the very same thing. He says, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. In other words, guys, you've been given the light. You've been given the truth. You've been given insight into these things. Are you going to keep it to yourself? Are you going to keep it under a bushel? It's kind of like, you know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Yeah, we're not going to hide it under a bushel, Jesus is saying. And then he goes on to say, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, there's a challenge not just to the world out there, but there's a challenge to us as believers. What are you going to do with what you've been given? Are you going to follow in the footsteps of the master and sow seed as the master sows the seed? And look, he drives the point home in verse 24. Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given. But for the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Let me just put that in modern day English. Use it or lose it. I tell you, one of the most grieving things that can happen is a Christian who lives his or her life with a handful of seed that they've received like this. We're not called to that. We're called to this. And the amazing thing is that when we do that, he promises to give more and more and more and more. We're called out into the world and we're called to be people who are spreading the word just consistently, constantly in our lives, in our relationships. We're called to follow in the footsteps of our master. Last thing I want us to see is this right here, the lost world. The lost world. This is just critical for us to grasp, critical for us to understand. The kind of world that we're being called into. Jesus is calling us out into the world. I'm going to use the whiteboard here for this point, and they're going to be putting it up on the screen as well. Hopefully that'll work out. So Jesus is, I want us to understand this world that we're being called out into. I want you to think about the nature of the world that Jesus calls us into, just for a second. Think about this world that is a place that when you look at it, the first most obvious thing is, can this world produce kingdom life on its own? Can it? Help me out here. No. Can it produce kingdom life on its own? This world is incapable of producing kingdom life on its own. It needs seed. How many of you know you can plow a weed, but if you don't plant seed, what are you going to get? Weeds. You're going to get weeds. You can have the nicest plow, and you can plow the field, but if you don't plant seed, all you're going to get is weeds. This world is barren and cannot produce the life of the kingdom on its own. It needs something from outside that only we can bring. It's a barren world. But it's more than that. This world that we're living in is positively hostile to the kingdom of God. We need to understand that. It's not just a place that can't produce the life of the kingdom on its own. It's a place that in and of its own nature is hostile to the kingdom of God. Look at the middle section here, beginning in verse 13. As Jesus describes the world that the seed is going to go out into. Now you look at that and think about this, that it describes four different environments. What percentage of the four environments is hostile to the seed? If you do quick math real quick, if I give you four quarters, yeah, three quarters, right? 75% of the world is absolutely hostile to the seed. There's the danger of Satan who comes and steals the seed. There's the danger of tribulation and persecution, which comes and steals your ability to persevere. There's the danger of the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and desire for other things that choke out the word and make it unfruitful. Think about this just for a second. The world is positively hostile to the work of the kingdom of God. It's set against it. The mind of the flesh is set against the mind of the spirit. We look everywhere in scripture and we read that. Now this world that God has sent us out to, there's something else that we need to understand, that this world is going to come to a place one day where this world is brought to judgment. This world is not going to last. This world is one day going to come to a place of judgment. God is going to judge this world in righteousness. Now, many people in Jesus' audience, they were sitting there thinking, okay, we are the holy few in this ungodly world. And we just can't wait till God comes to bring judgment. And our job is to stay in our holy huddle and remain holy until God brings judgment. There were people who, that was their mindset. They're waiting for God to come and bring justice and judgment in the world. And how many of you know God will bring judgment? When Jesus talks about the sickle going through the grain, that's an image of judgment. When Jesus talks about the day when the harvest comes, that's an image of judgment. He will separate the wheat from the chaff. That day is coming. But here's the beautiful thing about our Lord, about our Savior. Jesus doesn't call us to wait till everything's nice and clean to begin bringing in the kingdom of God. Jesus actually came right into this fallen world. Jesus came into this fallen world, and Jesus proclaims the message of the kingdom. So what many people were waiting for, the kingdom of God to come in judgment and in fire when all the ungodly would be wiped out, when all the Gentiles would be wiped out. What Jesus comes and what Jesus does, he says, I'm going to proclaim to you right here in the midst of this hostile world, the kingdom of God. I'm going to proclaim to you right now that you can begin to experience life as it will be when the kingdom is fully here. You can begin to experience that life right here and right now through the word of God. And Jesus called us into that kingdom and to begin living in that kingdom. And Jesus did more than that. Jesus came and he gave his own life so that we could actually enter into that kingdom. This is the amazing work of what Jesus has done. So the kingdom isn't something that's going to come at the end of the ages. It's something that comes right now, and that Jesus calls us to be ambassadors for that kingdom in a lost world. It's almost like Jesus has asked us to plant the Garden of Eden on the planet Mars. Right? You think about this world. This world is hostile. This world that we live in this time where it's hard sometimes to see the reality of the kingdom of God in this world, because this world is still present. This world is still powerful. We haven't seen the full judgment of all things. And yet Jesus calls us right here into this place where the kingdom of God and this world intersect. He says, I want you to go there. I want you to spread the word there. I want you to be faithful there. I want you to keep sowing the seed there. You need to have faith. And you need to trust me that even if you can't see the results, this kingdom is growing. This kingdom is coming. And it won't fully come till he returns, but this lost world, this lost and desperate world that sometimes we would want to simply write off, that's precisely where Jesus Christ came. This barren world which seems capable of supporting kingdom life any more than Mars would be capable of supporting a new garden. That's exactly where Jesus says we need to go. And we need to trust that there is soil that's waiting to receive the gospel. That's waiting to receive the life of God. That's where he calls us to be. So as we come face to face with Jesus this morning, I want to just ask you a question. Let's all ask ourselves a question. Am I receiving and sowing the seed in faith? It's a simple question, isn't it? Am I receiving and sowing the seed in faith? It's a simple question, and yet it's profound. There's really two sides of an equation here, right? There's receiving and they're sowing. They're both critical. And what stands at the crux is faith. Okay? You follow me? There's the two key actions of receiving God's word and sowing God's word. And what makes all the difference is, am I receiving it in faith and am I sowing it outward in faith? You know, if you're a person who's never receiving the word in faith, you're not going to have kingdom fruit in your life. It's not enough to come and to listen. That's you know, the word's getting thrown out all the time. Our church is a community where the word of God is, I mean, it's shot through everywhere and everything we're doing all the time. But let me ask you a question. Are you receiving it with faith? With a confidence that this is actually the way that God wants me to live. This is actually the way God wants me to think. This is what I believe. This is what I want to receive. That this is where I'm pinning my hopes. Like if there's a horse in the race, this is where I'm betting everything. Sorry to use the image of gambling for faith. But it's not a gamble. But am I putting everything here? Or am I hedging my bets? You can't have the kingdom life that Jesus wants you to have if you don't receive that word with faith. And faith is always intimately connected to a willingness to trust and obey him, which we talked about last week. But the second important part of that equation is spreading that word, sowing that seed in faith. Am I in my life, am I sowing that seed? And you know what? If you don't go out and you don't sow that seed in faith, the seed is just going to rot in the storehouse. It's never going to produce life. It can't produce life if it's held here. It can only produce life if it goes there. Jesus said, if you don't sow, then the little bit that you have, it's going to be taken from you. And there are a lot of Christians who love going to church, and they love Bible study, and they love learning, and they love receiving. But the question is, are you willing to be part of actually going out and sowing and giving? And are we receiving these things in faith? Jesus, I want to just dial into just a couple more things. Things that Jesus dials into. Jesus talks in this text about the things that will kill faith. And he uses imagery of birds and of thorns and of weeds and of rocks. I think we can sum it up in an application sense in terms of three words: carelessness, cowardice, and carnality. If we allow these things into our lives, we will not be able to receive the word in faith. We might hear it, we won't really hear it. We might listen as it's spoken, but it won't actually go into our lives and change us. The first thing is carelessness. Friends, we live in a world, and Jesus talks about the reality that there's a real enemy. His name is Satan, and that he is seeking to attack you. The world that we live in is not neutral. It's a battle zone. And if you're not moving forward in your faith, guess what? You can't just stay in neutral territory. You're going to be under fire on a regular basis. The enemy will do everything he can to prevent you from hearing and listening to the word of God. You know, I don't want to sound spooky here, but why do you think it is sometimes so easy? Now, some of you are incredibly faithful. You hear everything. But why do you think sometimes it's easy to hit the snooze button and stay home on Sunday morning instead of coming to church? Do you think it's simply because you got options? Or do you believe that there's a real enemy who would seek to assault us and would do everything possible to kill, to steal, to destroy? You know, if we live in this world as if it's neutral territory, we're not going to be ready. We're going to be careless. We're not going to realize that when we give in to certain impulses, that it's really giving in to an enemy who wants to destroy us, absolutely destroy our souls. We won't grow in our faith. Satan will seek to do everything he can to short-circuit growth. And when we find it easy to shortcut in our spiritual life, it's often because we're coming under attack. Cowardice, that's the second thing. Jesus talks about those who do fine until they come up against trials, until they come up against tribulation, until they come up against persecution. And in that moment, we're either gonna put our stake in the ground and we're gonna stand up and we're gonna courageously say, I'm gonna stand for the word of God, or we're gonna cower in a corner and we're gonna be afraid. Friends, how many of you know if you give up once, it's easier to give up the next time, and the next time, and the next time, and the next time? And lastly, carnality. Jesus talks about just how easy it is to become enamored with the things of this world. I think you can kind of see this progression. Each of the seeds grows a little bit more. The seed that the Satan seals, he completely keeps the word from going into the heart. And then there's one that grows up and then withers in the sun under persecution. The last one, it seems like they've grown for a while and then the thorns come. I think one of the things that will take out Christians who've been part of the church for a while, or will keep you and short-circuit the process of receiving God's life in your life, is carnality. In other words, living for the things of this world. Carnal living. Carnal living just means living for this, for the stomach. Living for approval of people. Living for the pleasures of this world. And friends, we live in a consumer culture that so quickly captures our hearts. Just 1 minute. Just 1 minute. And our hearts can go from a kingdom focus, a life focused on sowing the word, to a life that is captured and enraptured and all about the stuff this world offers. Open the mailbox, pull out a catalog. Suddenly, we're living for this world. We're not careful. These things will cause us to take our eyes off the Lord and off faith and onto the things of this world. And then finally, three last things, faith builders. And I'll close with this. I think there are three things that we can do that will actually help our faith grow and increase so that we are capable of receiving the word, so that the seed will actually penetrate us. One is action. Friends, we need to resist passivity in our spiritual life. One of the easiest things to do is nothing. You know, one of the easiest things to do is nothing. One of the easiest things to do with the seed that gets thrown out every single Sunday and in your small group Bible studies and when you have your devotions in the morning, one of the easiest things to do with all that is nothing. And if we remain passive, over time, it just becomes easier and easier to collect a catalog of seed that's been sown in us that doesn't ever actually go anywhere or do anything. Whereas action, getting out there risk-taking, getting out there actually trying something, taking action on what you have heard, in other words, what Jesus says, if you actually use what you've heard, you're going to get more of it. We need to have a bias towards action. If you hear it, you seek to do something about it. I was sitting in a conference a couple weekends ago, and someone just reminded me of something I'd done a couple years ago, to set an alarm to pray at 1 o'clock for this, for one person for 1 minute each day. And so I put the reminder in my, I heard it. It penetrated my heart. I thought, that sounds really cool. So I took action and I did it right then. Guess what happened? Later that same day, I found out this person who I've been praying for years and had kind of fallen off the wagon, wasn't praying for him quite as often. I found out later that same day that this person had had a massive life issue confront him. I can't go into the details. And I thought, Lord, thank you for connecting this moment in my life when I was challenged to pray for him to this moment in his life. You know what happens when you do that is you start to see the world through the eyes of faith. God's doing something. That's what faith is convinced of. God is doing something right here and right now. And if you don't take action, you don't get to see when God makes the connection between these different things that he's doing. I could keep going and telling different stories. But when you're willing to act on what you have heard, you get the wonderful, joyful adventure of seeing God making connections in this world. Action. Second thing we need is confidence. Are you confident in the gospel this morning? Are you really confident that it is what will bring new life to this world? If you're confident in the gospel this morning, you know your identity is in Christ. Your identity is secure, and you're confident in your calling. You're confident in the calling that every one of us has here this morning to be a sower who's going out to sow the seed. Are you confident that God's word is sufficient, that it can bring change, that it alone has the power to transform you and to transform people around you? Last thing, trust. If you're going to be someone who can carry seed out into the world, you know what? You've got to trust right here. You've got to place your trust in this book. You've got to look to this book as your source. You've got to trust something else. You've got to trust the Lord for results. I'm going to close with that. If we're really truly receiving seed and we're going out and we're sowing seed, then one of the things we need to prepare ourselves for is disappointment. 75% of that seed went nowhere. The farmer had to sow the seed, and even in the soil that could receive the seed, he had to go to sleep. He had to wake up. He had to go to sleep. He had to wake up. He had to go to sleep. He had to wake up. And he had to trust that there's a sovereign Lord who is at work in this world, ushering in his kingdom. And that's good news. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you've called us to this place to receive it. God, I want to pray for your people this morning that they would go out and they would do something with it. That we all would be challenged to go out and take action, God. That our hearts, which have received, Lord, would now go forth and sow in one way or another. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.